This morning we were reminded of the primary purpose of the Old Testament scriptures when Jesus said in John 5:39, "They are they which testify of me." And that is especially true when it comes to the Old Testament tabernacle, which God commanded Moses to build in the wilderness at Mount Sinai that we've been looking at for the last several weeks. You don't need to turn to this passage in Exodus 29, but in that passage, Exodus 29:42-46, the objectives of the tabernacle were actually given to Moses because it was to be the place where God would meet with his people, sanctify his people, and dwell with his people so that his people might meet with him. Remember, that's that fourfold objective and purpose for the tabernacle. God to meet with his people, sanctify his people, dwell with his people so his people might know him. And you know, all of those objectives were fulfilled perfectly when Jesus Christ came and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, as John tells us in John 1:14. And that is why the entire tabernacle, the tabernacle as a whole, from its assembly to the individual articles, the activities that went on there, to its administration by the priests, all of it was a picture and an object lesson to the people of God about the person and the purpose of Jesus Christ. Well, we've been using Exodus 35, and that's where you can first turn, Exodus 35, verses 11 through 19, as the outline in our search for Christ in the tabernacle. So as we turn there, we will continue to see Christ in the various furniture of the tabernacle. If we start off there in verse 11, kind of by way of review, we're told about the tabernacle itself, the tabernacle proper, his tent and his coverings, his taches and his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets. So all of the things that made up the tabernacle structure itself, they all pointed to the person of Christ with his two natures, his divine nature and, of course, his human nature, his nature as both man and God. In verse 12, we're also told about the ark and its staves or poles that were used to carry the ark, along with that golden mercy seat and the veil of covering that was put over, the ark. All of these articles were part of the Holy of Holies, which was the exclusive place of God's presence at that time. And really, all of these objects in the Holy of Holies point us to Christ as the greatest treasure of all the world. And we've looked at that. We came to verse 13 as well, and we're told about the table and his staves, his poles by which to carry the table, all his vessels, and the showbread. So this is the table of showbread. And all of these articles were placed on the north side of the holy place, which is the second room, the largest room in the tabernacle. And that special table showed to us that Jesus Christ is the connection between heaven and earth. Jesus Christ is the connection between the presence of God and the people of God. You want to know something about the God who created you, all you have to do is look to Jesus and the fellowship that he provides. The last time we were together, we looked at verse 14, and we were told about the candlestick, or the menorah, which was also for the light in the tabernacle, and his furniture and his lamps with the oil for the light. All those articles were actually placed on the south side of the holy place. And that menorah with its seven branches holding seven lamps shows us that just as Jesus is the light of the world, we are called to be the light of the world as well. Christ is the light of the world, Jesus says. And then he said, "Ye are the light of the world." Well, when we come to verse 15, we're next told about another special article in the tabernacle, and that is the incense altar and his staves, along with the anointing oil and the sweet incense and the hanging for the door at the entering in of the tabernacle. Now, there's quite a few things that are listed there for us in this verse. We're going to focus our attention on the incense altar as well as the sweet incense that was used on that altar. We'll save the anointing oil and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle for another time. But this incense altar was actually placed between, equidistant between, the table of showbread, which was on the north, and the menorah on the south. But it wasn't right between them. It was actually in the middle, but right up against the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. So it was in the middle of the tabernacle, just before and as close as you could possibly get to the Holy of Holies without going through that veil. And the primary text for the construction of this altar is found a few pages back in Exodus 30. So that's where we're going to spend most of our time here tonight, Exodus chapter 30, in verses 1 through 10. And beginning there in verses 1 through 5, we're actually first given the plans for the incense altar. Just like every other object, every other article that we've looked at, God gave specific plans to Moses for the construction of these articles. And that's no different here. Starting there in verse 1, God says to Moses, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim, or acacia wood, shalt thou make it." He gives the dimensions. "A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof, round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be for the places for the staves to bear it with all the carrying. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim or acacia wood, and overlay them with gold as well." Now the first thing that we notice when it comes to this incense altar is the harmony of this altar with the rest of the objects and the rest of the articles there in the tabernacle. This incense altar, if we convert the cubits to inches and feet, the incense altar would have been 3 feet high. It would have been 1.5 feet deep and 1.5 feet wide, which makes it the square. So it was a fairly small object, a fairly small article. But it was made in a similar way as the other artifacts within the tabernacle. So that all of the interior furniture of the tabernacle, whether it was in the holy place, which was the larger outer room, or the Holy of Holies, which was the smaller inner room, all of the interior furniture matched. It's kind of like if you go to a home and you find matching furniture. Well, that was the whole point of this tabernacle. It all matched, and it matched in its glory, it matched in its value, and it matched in its impressive beauty. After all, it was made in the same way as the Ark of the Covenant and the Table of Showbread. It started with a base of this acacia wood, this shittim wood, which was really conducive for the traveling that they would be doing in the wilderness. It was resistant to rot, it was resistant to insects, and it was something that could be well preserved. And so it was made in the same way as the Ark of the Covenant and the Table of Showbread. It was then overlaid in the same way as those articles as well. It was overlaid with pure gold. So again, the value and the beauty matched the value and the beauty of those other golden articles. It was also decorated in the same way. There was a crown of gold, we're told, around this altar of incense. Obviously not a crown like a king would wear, but the idea is a decorative filigree or some kind of decorative covering around the top of this thing, which, again, corresponds with what we see in the Ark of the Covenant as well as the Table of Showbread. Also, like all of the objects that we've looked at thus far, it was carried in the same way, with golden rings attached to the four corners. And, of course, these staves were made of the same substance and covered in gold as well. So the altar of incense was closely associated with all of the objects in both rooms of the tabernacle. It matched. It was in harmony. Once again, that is a picture for us of Christ. A picture of the glory of Christ, the value of Christ, and even the beauty of Christ. In fact, in other places, the altar of incense is simply called the golden altar. And really, that's who Jesus is to us as his people. Jesus is our golden altar. Jesus Christ is the one who is of the greatest value, the greatest glory to us. So again, there's this great harmony in all of these objects within the tabernacle. However, there is one main difference between this golden altar and all of the rest of those objects in the tabernacle. And that is, according to verse 3, the horns of the altar. The horns of the altar. It was the only object inside the tabernacle built with horns. Now, what are these horns? Well, they were four horn-like protrusions cast in gold on each horn. And, of course, there's another object outside of the tabernacle that was built with these same protrusions, these same horns. But the altar of incense, while it was associated with all of the other objects inside the tabernacle, it was also associated with the brazen altar outside the tabernacle, which also had four horns. Now, the horns that that tabernacle, or the, that altar was built with, was made out of bronze, but the golden horns were here for the incense altar. So the incense altar, like its outside counterpart, was a true altar. An altar is basically a place for sacrifice of some kind. But the sacrifice at the altar of incense was a different kind of sacrifice than the altar outside the tabernacle. It was a sacrifice of incense, not blood. Well, as our golden altar, the Lord Jesus Christ is mighty and strong. That's what those horns represented. Might and strength and powerful and power. In fact, the number four frequently throughout the Bible displays something that is complete. Something that is universal even. And so these horns were symbols of a complete power and strength. That means that whatever took place at that altar would be powerful and strong as well. And that's why Jesus is represented in that altar. Whatever he does for us is powerful and strong. In fact, his strength is what connects his people with his presence. So that's the plan of this incense altar. When we come to verse 6 in Exodus 30, we're then given the placement of the incense altar. The placement. Again, the Lord says to Moses, "And thou shalt put it," put that incense altar, "before the veil, that is by the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee." Now, when it comes to the placement of the altar of incense, it was first located in the place of God's special service. I mentioned that earlier because it was in the larger and outer room of the tabernacle called the Holy Place. And so it was a... That place was a place of special service. That's where not just the high priest, but other priests could go. And in many instances, they had to bring something with them in there to serve. For example, at the table of showbread. Even though the table of showbread represents Christ, the priest had to prepare bread and place it on the table of showbread. When it came to the menorah, yes, the menorah represents the light of Jesus Christ, but the priests, when they came in, they had to bring the oil for the lamps. So they had to tend to the lamps. They had to trim the wicks. They had to clean it up. And so it was a place of service, and that is no different here as well. When the priest would go into the incense altar, they had to bring incense that was made and prepared to burn it before the Lord. And so it was a place of God's special service. So it was placed in the middle of the holy place, right up against the veil of separation. But that's not the focus here. That's not the focus. The focus of its placement was primarily on the place of God's special presence. Now, of course, the place of God's special presence was the inner room of the tabernacle, the sanctuary, the place called the Holy of Holies. And so this incense altar was situated so that when the priest served at this incense altar, they would face directly the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, which lay just beyond the veil, and yet they couldn't see it. They faced directly at it because that's where God said, "I will meet with thee." He would face it without seeing. So whatever took place at this altar has a deep connection to both rooms of the tabernacle. In fact, in Hebrews, it kind of brings that out a little bit more vividly, how even though it was in the larger room, the holy place, it really sort of belonged to the Holy of Holies, the inner room. It has a deep connection to both rooms of the tabernacle. The place of God's special service and the place of God's special presence. And once again, that too is true of Christ. You see, as our golden altar, Jesus is the one who, like that golden altar, intercedes for his people and prays for his people. You know, Jesus interceded for us on earth. I even mentioned this to the children this last week. We were talking about Jesus' final week on earth in Jerusalem. And one of the things that Jesus did was pray for his people. All of his people, not just the disciples that he knew right there, but he prayed for all of us. In fact, in John 17:20, he even says to his Father, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Jesus prayed for you and interceded for you as the golden altar here in this world. But Jesus' intercession did not stop there. Jesus now intercedes for us in heaven. Hebrews 7:25 says, "He, the Lord Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." This altar of incense that was placed just before the veil and kind of had almost a foot between both rooms, that altar of incense is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and one of his primary heavenly ministries for us even today. That is his ministry of intercession. He prays for us. He considers us. He thinks about us and presents even our prayers before the Heavenly Father even today. But then as we go through this passage further in verses 7 and 8, not only do we find the plan and the placement of the incense altar, we also find the procedure. What went on at this incense altar? Well, in verse 7, we're told that Aaron shall burn incense, or sweet incense thereon, every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And then, when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. From these verses, we learn that the burning of incense was really meant to be a pleasing sacrifice. A pleasing sacrifice. It was to be a sacrifice of sweet incense. Now, if you were here this last week, you probably went to Phyllis's market, and some of the spices may not have had a very pleasing scent, or at least to my scent, maybe some of your scents. There were some that smelled really great, and others that were a little pungent. But here we have a sacrifice of sweet incense. Now, what made it so sweet? Well, actually, if you jump down just a few verses in this same chapter, in verse 34 through 38, God actually gave Moses the exact precise recipe for this incense. And they were not to deviate from this recipe. Now, just before we came here, we had a little discussion in our family about the proper recipe for chive, the chive that we buy from the store. Well, the box says supposedly 50% milk and 50% chive. She said, "Well, what if you want a little bit more of the chive taste than the milk?" I said, "Well, that's not the recipe. See, I get it from here. God said, this is the recipe for that sweet incense. You shall not deviate from it." We can apply it to the chive, right? But here we go, verse 34. "And the Lord said to Moses, take unto these sweet spices." Then he lists some of them, which I probably don't know how to pronounce. Stacte and onycha, galbanum. "These sweet spices with pure frankincense." We had some frankincense here this last week, which you can smell yourself. "Of each there shall be a like weight." So the same amount for each. So we have stacte, onycha, galbanum, and frankincense. So 25% each. "And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof." In other words, you can't make this for any other reason, any other purpose, because it shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. "Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off for his people." Wow. The Lord took this recipe very seriously, because he takes worship and prayer very seriously. So this incense, when it was burned, was to give off a unique and pleasant aroma first and foremost to God, but then also to Aaron and the priests as well. Some of the Jewish tradition states that they would make a pound of this, or at least have a pound of this prepared for each day. And so in the morning when they would go, they would take a half a pound of this incense along with coals from the brazen altar outside the tabernacle. They would have it in a golden plate in order that that incense would burn throughout the day. And then they would do the same thing at night, in the evening. They would take those coals and they would put the incense, a half pound of incense, so that it would continue to bring that fragrance into the tabernacle all night as well. So this burning of incense was to be a pleasing sacrifice. But then we also see that this burning of incense was to be a perpetual sacrifice. A perpetual sacrifice. It was to take place every morning and every evening without missing a day. And of course, this was also in connection with the service of the menorah at those same times. So the priest would go in to deal with the light, the lamp, and at the same time, he would deal with the incense. So there's certainly a connection in this fellowship that the priests were to have with God in that tabernacle. The light and the incense and the showbread are all part and parcel of the people's worship of God. Now, even though the golden altar is a symbol of Christ and his ministry of prayer and intercession for us, it is this sweet incense that is actually a symbol of Christians and our ministry of prayer and intercession for others. Actually, David brings out this imagery to us in Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2, when he wrote this. David says, "Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee." And then he says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." And of course, at that time, he had the picture in mind of that golden altar standing right before the veil, so that that smoke of the incense would waft into the Holy of Holies where God's presence was. He says, "Oh, let my prayer be set forth before thee like that incense, and even the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." That sweet incense is a symbol of your prayer life. A symbol of your prayers. And even that symbol is carried forward into the New Testament as well. If you remember, it was Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, who had the opportunity to go into the temple at that time to be able to offer incense. What a privilege that was for him there in that temple, just before that veil, just before the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, it says that as he did this, the people outside prayed. It was a time for prayer. And of course, that's when God met him through an angel telling him that he was going to have a son. But it's even carried further, especially in the book of Revelation. There's several references there where it talks about the prayers of the saints as the incense, the sweet incense that is offered to the Lord. So Revelation 5:8 is just one of them. It says, when he, Jesus, had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, full of perfumes, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The incense that was offered in the Old Testament tabernacle, the incense that was offered in the Old Testament temple, was just a picture and a symbol of the prayers of God's people then, and it's still a picture of the prayers of God's people today. And it is Christ and his work of intercession that actually makes your prayers possible and your prayers pleasing to God the Father. You know, I think sometimes we forget just what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Sometimes we forget that this is something that God had in store for us even all the way back then. He wanted us to see just the privilege and even the power of prayer. John Gill writes that because of Christ, and really through Christ, your prayers, yes, your prayers, are pure, holy, fervent, and fragrant to God. Is that how you see your prayers? Do you see your prayers as pure? I know my prayers don't seem always pure. I said before, a lot of times I pray before I fall asleep, and sometimes even when I'm waking up in the morning, and sometimes I have to catch myself in my thoughts. Because I pray, and then of course my thought wanders, or maybe I'm going to sleep again, I don't know. But sometimes it just seems so mixed with other thoughts. Sometimes my prayers don't feel very holy, because there are times where I know what I want, and I want my will to be done, and yet I really wonder if it's aligned with God's will, what He wants to be done. Is it really holy? Is it really fervent? You know, James, it talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and then I wonder, well, where is this effectual, fervent prayer in my life? Where is the availing of much? And then I think, yeah, my prayer is fragrant to God. When I look at just how impure sometimes, how unholy sometimes, how lack of fervency there is it really fragrant? Is it really pleasing to God? It is when you offer it upon the golden altar of our great intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you pray to the Father, you are praying through the Son. You are praying through Christ. You are bringing your incense of prayer and you are placing it upon the golden altar of Christ. And you know what He does with those prayers? He makes those prayers pure. He makes those prayers holy. He makes those prayers fervent. And He makes your prayers fragrant before God Himself. When He calls you to prayer, He doesn't leave you to pray by yourself. He comes alongside and accompanies you with your prayer. And that is why we are now told in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Back in the time of the tabernacle, back in the time of the temple, the throne of grace was the Ark of the Covenant with a mercy seat upon it, and there was a veil separating the altar of incense of prayer and those objects beyond. But now we have access through Christ to the throne of grace, heaven itself, where God sits, ready to hear, ready to answer your prayers. Again, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. See, now in Christ, you can approach the throne of God's grace boldly, it says in the King James. It can also be translated in a fearless, free way. You have freedom of speech. You know, we're always talking about freedom of speech as Americans, right? We have the First Amendment. I can say what I want, when I want, how I want. Obviously, there's some limitations to that, restrictions to that. However, as Christians, you truly do have freedom of speech before God. Why? Because you're offering your prayers upon the golden altar of Jesus. As we intercede for others, Jesus takes those prayers, presents those prayers, even perfects those prayers, and intercedes for us to the Father. When you pray, you're not alone. When you go into that prayer closet that Jesus said to go into, you're not alone. God the Father is there. God the Son is there. God the Holy Spirit is there. And that's why we ought to pray. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that altar is how we come into God's presence through prayer? You see, Christ is our golden altar. He perfects, presents our prayers in a way that makes them pleasing to God. Now, you can. Now, you should burn the sweet incense of prayer. You know, we mentioned even this morning about how Jesus called John the Baptist the burning and shining light, or the burning and shining lamp. And really, to make that light shine brighter, there had to be some burning going on. It cost John something in order to do so. And sometimes that's what it takes for us, even in our times of prayer. To bring our prayers before God, there has to be a burning passion for prayer, but then also a burning, perhaps even of the midnight oil, to bring those prayers before God. But now we can burn that sweet incense of prayer at the same time and in the same way as those priests did in the tabernacle. You can go boldly into the throne of grace at any time. The priests offered that incense when? Morning and evening. And of course, they put enough on there so that it would continue to bring that fragrance into the tabernacle all day and all night. But what does God give you the privilege and ability to do now? you can go to the Lord in prayer at any time, morning, noon, and night. In fact, pray without ceasing is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We can pray to God perpetually, anytime, anywhere, about anything. You can also go boldly to the throne of grace, even as you attend to the other means of service and fellowship and worship with the Lord. Do you realize that we need to pray constantly about all of the areas that God has given to us? Think about the table of showbread and the fellowship that we have with God and Christ there. You need to pray and ask God to increase that fellowship. Maybe you're going through a dark night of your soul. That's something that the Puritans used to describe it, where it seemed like God just wasn't speaking, or didn't seem like God was hearing or answering their prayers. In those dark times of your life, you need to pray. And you can pray. And offer up that prayer, that sweet incense of prayer on the altar of Jesus Christ, so that God will hear and answer those prayers. When there's times of service, and certainly that is another aspect of even the menorah, letting our light so shine before men. In our service, we need to pray and ask the Lord to help us with those service. Sometimes we don't know what to do or how to do what He's called us to do. We need to pray. We can burn that sweet incense of prayer because of Christ. But then we come to verses 9 and 10 in this passage, where we're told about the purity of the incense altar. The purity of the incense altar. Verse 9, God again says to Moses, "You shall offer no strange incense thereon." Again, he takes this incense seriously. "Nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering on thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." Now, even though this altar inside the tabernacle has a connection with the altar outside the tabernacle, remember the horns? The offerings were far different. The offerings at the brazen altar included what God mentions here, included the burnt sacrifice, the meat offering, and even the drink offering. But you know that all of those offerings had to be taken care of there, outside the tabernacle, in order to prepare for the worship that would take place here at the altar of incense. There was a preparation going on. And really, so it is with our approach to the throne of grace. It is Christ who makes us approachable to the Lord so that we can pray. You can't pray on your own. But because Christ makes that approach possible, you can. In Isaiah 53:12, it was even prophesied that Christ would make intercession for the transgressors. And that's where it starts, right? Aren't you glad that Jesus prayed for you before you were saved? Jesus interceded for you before you ever even knew who He was. That's where it starts. If there's any other offering or any other prayer that is not based on Christ and His intercession, it is, in the words of God, strange incense. Strange incense. It's also strange incense to offer any other offering or prayer to anyone other than God and through anyone other than Jesus and His name. And of course, we think of those who pray to Mary or pray through Mary to get to Jesus, to get to God, and all of these things. And that is strange incense, not sweet incense. It is only sweet when you offer your prayers upon the golden altar of Jesus Christ, who perfects and presents those prayers to His Father for us. But in addition to making us approachable to the Lord, He also makes us acceptable to the Lord, even as we pray. Because again, one time each year, in the time of the tabernacle, and even in the time of the temple, some of the blood from the outside altar, remember that's where the big sacrifices were done, some of the blood from the outside altar would then be placed on the horns of this inside altar to make atonement for it. And that's why the rest of the year, the offering of incense was acceptable to the Lord. The priest could do that every day, and God was pleased. What did Jesus do? Hebrews 10:10, we're told that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The children were learning a passage in Romans, and they had to shout that phrase, "Once for all!" And when we think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed, it doesn't have to be made every single year. It doesn't have to be put on the horns of that altar anymore, because it was done once for all. And that's why we can approach the throne of grace boldly at any time, for any reason, because of Christ. It is Christ who perfects and purifies you and your prayers so that they may be acceptable to him. Now, I want you to imagine if you were one of those priests, maybe like Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who had the honor to go into that holy place and burn the sweet incense upon the golden altar of incense. And as you place that half pound of incense on the hot coals, the fragrance of the incense and the smoke of that incense would wasp and spread from the holy place into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. They didn't see it in the presence of God because the veil was in the way. But what did Jesus do? Not only does his blood sanctify us in our prayers, it also removed the veil entirely, so that when we pray, the incense of our prayers goes immediately and directly into the presence of God in heaven. Now, when we think about how the scripture terms heaven, we have the first heaven, which is the sky around us, the air that we breathe. They have the second heaven, which is the outer space that is black around us. And then you've got that third heaven, somewhere out there, above us. And your prayers, because of Christ and his power, the power of his own horns, is able to take your meager prayer that is humble before God and take it all that way to the very presence of God the Father immediately. This is what Jesus makes possible for you and for me, so that you and I can offer the sweet incense of prayer which goes to heaven immediately, where the Lord hears you, where the Lord answers you, where the Lord is pleased with you, all because of who? Because of Christ. Will you take the opportunity even more this week than you ever have before to offer the sweet incense of your prayer to the Lord? And when you do, remember that it's all because of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you again that we have the Lord Jesus as the golden altar. The golden altar upon which we now are able to offer our sweet incense of prayer before you. And I thank you, Lord, that you provided that way for us, because he is the one that purifies and perfects and then presents our prayers before you in a way that just we cannot fully fathom. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see that we can approach the throne of grace boldly. And, Father, we pray that you will forgive us for not doing so. Sometimes we think of just how much time and effort and work, perhaps, that it takes to pray. Sometimes when we sing the song Sweet Hour of Prayer, we wonder, when was the last time I actually spent an hour in prayer, and was that hour even sweet? The world struggled. Help us to see what you did and what Jesus does to make prayer possible for us and pleasing to you. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll give us a spirit of prayer. Spirit of prayer individually. Spirit of prayer in our families. A spirit of prayer in our church. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would provide a spirit of prayer within all your people, even in our community. Lord, we know that times of revival in history have always been accompanied by movings of your spirit to pray. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that it's not the work of prayer, but rather it's the worker of prayer that makes all this possible. And the primary worker of prayer is not us, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that perhaps this picture of this golden altar will help us in our own prayer life as we see ourselves bringing this sweet incense to Christ and through Christ to offer to you. Whether it's the burdens that we have, the cares and the sins that we commit, or even, Lord, the burdens of others. Oh, Father, help us to see that Christ is the one who ultimately does the work for us. He takes it, preserves it, purifies it, perfects it, and presents it so that it is all-pleasing in your eyes and in your sight. Help that to be what motivates us to becoming people of prayer. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.